My friends in Christ, grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior. I'd like to read to you again from 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter. Paul writes, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is God's word. Please be seated. If you were asked to pick one single solitary word that summed up the entire message of the Bible, one word that we could put even on the front cover of the Bible, well, this one doesn't even have the word Bible on it, but if it says Bible there, one word we could put on the front cover of this Bible, right underneath the word Bible, that sums up, encapsulates the message of the Scriptures, everything we need to know about our salvation, what word would it be? Did any teacher of yours ever make you read Dante's classic poetic trilogy about his tours? The first tour, it was Dante's tour through hell, or through the inferno. You have to say it like an Italian, because Dante was Italian. Through the inferno. And then his second tour, the second poem, was about his tour through purgatorio. Purgatory, it was a Catholic thing. And then his third tour, the third poem, was about his tour through paradiso, paradise. And then at the end of this trilogy of poems, as he wraps up his tour of paradise, Dante sees a vision of the Holy Trinity himself. And suddenly, he understands in a way that even he cannot give expression to, he understands the mystery of Christ's humanity and his divinity and of the incarnation. And when it was all said and done, Dante picked one single solitary word to title his poem, to encapsulate its message. And that was the word comedy. Except in those days, people did not think of a comedy as something that would make you laugh, like Griswold's Family Vacation, right? Or Christmas Vacation. What was Art's line? It was an ugly tree. It was an old, what was in the ugly tree anyway? But in the 4th century, comedy was simply a story that ended with a happy ending, like a Brady Bunch episode. You know, by the end of the show, they're all back together again. They've been mad at each other, and they're all reconciled to each other, right? Well, what a happier ending than to have perfect fellowship with the Holy Trinity. So, comedy was a very good name for his poem. I remember I had to read Dante's trilogy of poems in the seminary, and I was youth, I think it was my first year of seminary. In my youthful ignorance, I saw the title comedy on my class syllabus, and I thought, oh, great, what an awesome professor this is to give us such fun reading. Like, this is going to be a hoot, you know? Well, was I ever wrong? There is nothing at all funny about Dante. But if you can get through the reading, and it is some very heavy, difficult reading, but if you get through it, it does have a very comic, that is to say, a very happy ending. Comedy. All right, back to the Bible. What single solitary word encapsulates the message of the Bible? The one word that you might put on the front cover. Actually, the word comedy would be a pretty good candidate. Understanding comedy the way it used to be understood. Because God, in his word, has written the best possible and the happiest possible ending for those who love him. and we're called by him. But I'm going to suggest another word, and maybe you've guessed it by now in the children's message and what's on the screen, and that's the word reconcile from our epistle reading. Wouldn't that be a perfect title, subtitle? Bible, reconciled. And what better single story is there that encapsulates this message than the story of the prodigal son that we read this morning, which, if you really think about it, is just the Bible in miniature. It is the story of our reconciliation. So first of all, the word reconciled implies peace. You see, there was a time of peace when all was well, when the characters were at peace with one another. Or in the words of Jesus' parable, once there was a man who had two sons, a normal, happy family, everything's clicking right along and working well. And once there was a father who created everything and who created us and saw that it was all very good, and he and his people were in close communion with each other. They walked together, they talked together, and all was well and at peace. But the word reconciliation also implies severance. There came a time when the relationship fell apart and the people were severed from one another. In the parable, then one day the younger son demanded his share of the inheritance, and he walked away from his father and he squandered his father's gift on reckless living. And he tore that relationship apart. Likewise, our first parents rose up against our Heavenly Father, demanded to do things their way. You say, don't take the fruit, we'll take it. And in doing so, they walked away from their father, only to squander the gift of life that he had given to them. They would do things their way, and the human family has been squandering our gift of life ever since. We spend our time on things that aren't worthwhile. We spend our money on things that don't last. We spend our energies on things that degrade us. We spend our minds on things that poison us. And we use these gifts, this gift of our lives, not for the one who gave us that gift, but for ourselves, squandering this marvelous gift. And where is this alienation from God, the Father, gotten us? After the prodigal son had squandered away everything, the Bible says a famine arose, the parable. A famine arose, and all of a sudden he was in need to the point of coveting what the pigs were eating, dining with the pigs. And look what we've been reduced to because of our alienation from the Heavenly Father. And I'm not just talking about the heathen swine, the brutes who live out there, who live like the pigs. You know, you can tell the kind of life they live. Look at the sitcoms they produce on TV, that kind of stuff. Not talking about those people. Let's take an honest look at ourselves. Because, I mean, let's confess it. Very often we are right in there with the prodigal and all those people out there as well, dining like pigs. In the preface to the Small Catechism, Martin Luther made this observation, and he made it about Christians, mind you, not about the heathen, but about Christians, and he said, the people are supposed to be Christians. They've been baptized, they received the Holy Sacrament, even though they live like the poor animals of the barnyard and the pig pen. And by the way, that was the reason he wrote the Catechism. Because he knew that even as Christians, we continually need the instruction of God's Word, that we don't lapse into this life of the prodigal. But they live like the animals of the barnyard and the pig pen, Luther said. Ouch! But it's right. Because even we, still like to wallow sometimes in the sins of our anger and our pride and our swearing and gossiping and sexual immorality, coveting and lovelessness. And it has torn at our relationship with the Father. But the word reconciled also implies repentance, a turning around, repenting. And so the prodigal son came to his senses, the text says, and he finally realized that the path that he had chosen was no life at all, that he would be better off pleading with his father to come back, and maybe not as a son, but if I could even come back as a servant. And so he prepared his speech. He got it all ready. You know, Father, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven. I'm not worthy to be your son. Would you please take me back even as a servant? And sometimes the Bible and the preacher and the scripture readings, sometimes the misery that we bring upon ourselves calls us back to our own senses till we drop to our knees. And we confess, Father, the path I've chosen has not panned out very well. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And of course, the word reconciled, more than anything else, implies a receiving back, a restoration of the relationship. And while that boy was still a long way off, the father saw him, had compassion on him, and ran out and embraced him and kissed him. And before his son could even finish his plea for mercy, the father was already rounding up clothes and shoes and rings and was ordering the fattened calf to be killed for a celebration of the reconciliation. Though this boy had despised his father and frittered away his gift, the father received him back graciously, and not as a slave, but as a son, to live once again in the father's household. In the love of the father, that boy became a new creation. The old, at that moment, had passed away. The new had come. And that boy, a life squandering, pig food eating prodigal, became a new creation by the love of the Father. You talk about a happy ending, a comic ending, if you will. And as for the end of our story, it ends just as well. Jesus had no sin, but he became sin for us, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. It was that great swap that took place on the cross. He took my sin, I took his righteousness, and now in Christ the Father welcomes me back, and you, with open arms, clothes us in his righteousness, and gives us a place in the household, not as slaves, mind you, but as sons. And he that believes and is baptized will be saved. You talk about the perfect, comic, happy ending. And that's why I would suggest and nominate the word reconciled as a very fitting title and summation of the scriptures. And also, we should add this, it is the one word that perhaps better than any other encapsulates the work that God has given us to do. Let's hear those words once again, where Paul says, therefore, he has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Pleading with people to be reconciled to the Heavenly Father. That's why we're here. That's why we have this building. That's why we gather for worship. But all the reconciling that needs to take place can't happen here. There are a lot of people out there that need that reconciliation. Look around you. You are Christ's ambassadors to those people. Is there somebody in your family, maybe a child or a grandchild or niece or nephew, who has chosen the prodigal's path?
Have you been pleading with them to be reconciled to the Father? Or what about somebody that you know in your sphere of influence who's squandering their gift of life? Drinking, drugs, whatever it is that they're doing. Are you pleading with them to be reconciled to the Father? You know somebody who is just living a perverse, wild, prodigal lifestyle like a pig? Are you beckoning to them to be reconciled? And maybe, just maybe, through your appeal, God will write the same comic, happy ending for them that He has written for you. And the title across their life will be that beautiful word, reconciled. In the name of our Lord, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.